let's get into the Word tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we're going to read that together as it's written there. If you have it in front of you in your handout, you can read it together. Ready, read. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Everybody say, I have the mind of Christ.
I have the mind of Christ.
And I hold the thoughts,
and I hold the thoughts,
feelings,
and purposes of his heart.
Amen. 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 So at the outset, I want to give you a lot of hope that with the mind of Christ, you can overcome any negative feelings and emotions.
Amen.
That have hindered you, that have harassed you, that have harmed you, where you feel like, man, when I go off, I destroy people. I got a pathway of destruction in my path, and all those things. Now, every once in a while, we touch on these areas because God doesn't want you just spiritually whole. He wants you emotionally whole.
Amen.
He wants you emotionally well. He wants you to feel good about yourself, him, of course, and others. Amen.
Amen.
And so know how to balance your temperament and your temper. Praise God. And so that's where we're heading. We're in a series called Love, Leadership, and Life. And part of the emphasis on Wednesday night is leadership. Everybody say leadership.
Leadership.
And it doesn't matter if you're a parent, you're in leadership.
Yes.
Amen. You lead a family.
Yes.
As a mother or a father or grandmother or grandfather or great status, if you're at that great status, great grandparent. So you're in leadership. If you're volunteering at church, you're in leadership. Amen?
Amen?
If you have a job responsibility where you oversee students or people who work under you, you're in what? Leadership. You're in management. You own a business, you're in leadership. So this has many different applications for our lives. So I pray that it will help and bless you and benefit you tremendously. Now you see the New Living Translation. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So this helps. One translation says self-control. So when you can control your emotions, you're in a good place. But in Christ, friends, with the mind of Christ, with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can control your emotions that will tend to run rampant under situations, stress, or struggles. And we all know ourselves pretty well. Now, the threefold nature of man, just to give you a breakout of where these emotional seat lies, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, let's all read that together. Ready? Read. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are a spirit. That's the real you. You possess a soul. There's a spot for you to fill that out. Go ahead and fill that out because we want you to keep good notes. You possess a soul and you live in a body. So the spirit, the real you, the Greek word pneuma, we talked about this last year in our School of Spirit Leadership, that the spirit's major functions, prominent functions, are conscience, intuition, and communion. And you can see the definitions there, what they mean and how they function. Your spirit is a real being. You are a spirit being, not just a human being.
Amen.
Amen. And then, of course, your soul, Greek word there, psyche, which some people pronounce it psuche, but these components are the mind or intellect and intellect, the will and emotions. Whether or not you realize that you are emotional, and that's not a bad thing, because God has emotions. Amen?
Yes.
Emotions, friends, are the spice of life. Emotions can be a great blessing or a wicked curse. I mean, if all of us were non-emotional, if we were void of emotion, life would be pretty dull, wouldn't it? Emotions are often seen as evil, but they are given by God. Thank God. So, because emotions can't be evil if they come from our Heavenly Father, right?
That's right.
God himself has emotions. Emotions are also the great appreciators and responders of life. You need it. I mean, you just take the word apart a little bit. Emotion, you know, it puts you into motion in good things and godly things. It helps fuel momentum and drive and inertia and that those personal things that you need to get through oftentimes situations, struggles, or stress. You need healthy, non-toxic emotions to be working for you.
Amen?
Amen? Because toxic emotions cause temporary brain damage. And then we often said, when you're not thinking, you make mistakes. Because you say things and do things that are out of character, out of Christian, good Christian character and conduct. Okay? When emotions are put in their proper place under our control, they can serve us as a blessing. As a blessing. But when emotions control us, they can become a frustrating curse. See, our lives, friends, should be controlled by God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. They give us the ability to dominate and control emotions. You're not supposed to be emotion-led. You're supposed to be spirit-led. The spirit man or spirit person of you has to be at the ascendancy. It has to dominate and control your soul and your body. So you can't be body ruled and controlled, nor can you be soulish ruled and controlled, just operating on logic, reason, and emotions. You have to be spirit ruled and controlled. The spirit man of you has to be on the captain's chair, be the one in charge. When that your spirit is not, which you have the Holy Spirit in there and you have the Word of God in whatever proportion you put the Word of God in there, you can function properly. So having one's emotions under control is a mark of great maturity. We'll see some scripture on that here in just a second. The deal is that, here's the deal, that evil emotions are a sin. And they should be treated as such. And some people think, well, I've got my ticket to heaven. Jesus is my Lord, but he's not Lord over your emotions. Because the way you make him Lord over your emotions is allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to help you govern and control your emotions. Well, that's just the way I am. You know, you fly off the handle, you get upset quick, you have a short fuse. You get upset when things don't go your way, or when you're under pressure, you get out of character. You know, pressure could be physical, financial, or relational. We all know drama sometimes happens in relationships. And so it's important and it's imperative that we demonstrate the power of Christ even under great duress. Amen. God desires each of us to enjoy healthy and toxic-free emotions that are in control of the Word and the Holy Spirit through your own human spirit. Now let's look at a couple of scriptures that kind of give us a few indications about the lack of emotional control, and in this case, anger. Proverbs 29:11. Fools vent their anger, but wise quietly hold it back. Now, so these are contrast and comparison. A foolish person vents when they're upset. You can see they slam stuff. They say stuff. They do stuff. That's not Christ-like. Amen. I mean, you want to get to a point to where when you get mad, you don't cuss and go and cuss and fuss.
That's right.
Let's keep going. Proverbs 29:22. An angry person starts fights. Somebody mad. Now, the King James says, an angry man stirs up strife. And that's a bad thing. Strife is bringing the devil right into the bedroom or boardroom or wherever room. Amen?
Yes.
So if you're always hostile, you an angry person that doesn't have Holy Ghost, Word of God, anger management, creates hostile work environment or a hostile home environment. Because it says, look at the second half of that verse, a hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. You know, that anger out of control emotion is, we say, somebody said, anger is one word short of danger. And when you got out of control rage and anger, then you got all kind of sin that you can commit without even consciously thinking about the consequences of your actions. Amen? Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a happy face. A broken heart crushes a spirit. Now, see, we see another example of somebody who's not feeling good about themselves or about a situation they perhaps may be in. And so they have a crushed, broken heart, and so they have a crushed spirit, so they're the converse of a happy person. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be healthy, but he also wants us to be happy. He told us to serve him with gladness. Don't have a heavy heart and a broken heart. And so let's go to Psalms 131, three little verses in this powerful little psalm, and we're going to read the secrets from King David, and one of them will speak to our lesson tonight, leadership secrets from David. Now it says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Psalms 131. Neither do I exercise myself in matters too great or in things too wonderful for me. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul. Now here's the key verse right here. Like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me, ceased from fretting. Well, that's what it says in the Amplified. O Israel, hope in the Lord, and from this time forth and forevermore. Now, these three little verses pack a lot of dynamite. In other words, they give us indication of some great lessons that we can glean from the character of David the king. Number one, the first secret, as we see, freedom from arrogance. He said, I don't brag and put myself out there thinking I know it all and I've done it all and I can do it all. That's a topic for another night. He got over pride. I mean, even his brothers thought he was prideful when he came up and checked on him. His father sent him. They said, you're just prideful. Because he's always thinking that, you know, he's all that in a bag of chips. And then secondly, he learned the secret of delegation. Again, we'll talk about that at another time as well. Because to go up, you got to give up. Now, as you grow older and more mature, you understand you delegate two things, your strengths and your weaknesses. And some people like doing things so well, they don't want to give it up to nobody else. Well, let me keep going. You have to stop the buck and pass the credit. To give up, you got to go up, and to grow up, you got to give up. Okay? So even if you're really good at something, bring somebody else along to pass it on. Amen. And then pass the credit along too. Amen. It's better for you to see a younger person fail than to to have just a person who's been doing it for years keep doing it perfectly. Because you'll never grow beyond your ability to delegate. That's why it's the imperative, just the principle of Scripture teaches the older, more experienced, and more mature and wiser teach the younger. We lost some of that a little bit in church because it talks about the older women teaching the younger women how to be domestic engineers. I guess you know what that term means. Okay, so how to keep a home godly. Amen. And the same thing with the older men. Teach the younger men how to be a man, not macho. How to be a man. Amen? And how to treat, a woman. Praise God. And how to be responsible and all that kind of stuff. Now, the third secret is what we key in on. He learned how to conquer the temper. Let's look at that again, verse 2. Let's look at it again. Everybody see it?
Yes.
Now, he says in the King James, I'll read it out of King James this time. Surely I behaved and quieted myself as a child. Now, these Hebrew words mean that he was calm and he was under control. But he uses the word child because Paul references child in adulthood when it talks about malice. He said, be like a child when it comes to malice. That's a high degree of negative emotion. A high degree of negative emotion is malice. Well, that means you really out to get somebody and you're fuming inside. I mean, it's boiling hot inside of you. He said, in malice, be like a child. That you don't know any better to get angry. You don't care about how ugly somebody else gets. You're just gonna be yourself. Under control and calm in a certain situation, of course. But he said, in understanding or in knowledge, be wise and old. Be like an adult. So he said, in these bad emotions, be like a child.
Amen.
Amen. Now he goes on to say, if my mother's soul is even as a weaned child. So he ceased from fretting and frustration and getting upset. We saw David's life early on when he first became a king. He even got upset at the prophet Nathan for telling him a story about somebody killing a lamb, and he didn't know the prophet was talking about him with Bathsheba. And he said, who is that person? I mean, he rose up off the throne and said, I'm going to kill that person. And the prophet said, it's you. Now, this is after a year. Now, fourth circuit we see, follow those who went before him. Now, we see all those three verses are connected to one another. So, and he does follow those role models and examples who are living a life for God successfully in their spirit, soul, and body. The Bible talks about in Hebrews, follow them who through faith and patience, consistency, inherit the promise. These people that aren't up one day and down the next. Come to service. Let's just put it down where we live. Come to service. Got the joy of the Lord all over you. The next service, you barely dragging in. Like a wet dish rag. God doesn't want you to be roller coaster with your emotions. It ain't a good day because you feel good. It's a good day because this is a day the Lord has made. And then you choose to make rejoice. Well, your choices get cloudy when you're not feeling good and you're dealing with bad emotions. Because you won't thank God. You won't praise God. You'll be on your phone looking at what they said, looking at this. You'll be fuming and fumigating in your own room.
Amen.
Is anybody hear me tonight?
Yes.
All right, let's read some scripture in Ephesians and in Colossians. You got the scriptures right there, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, says to us, very powerful scripture, verse 31, let all bitterness. Now, if you have a highlighter in your Bible or your device, I want you to highlight verse 31, because this is in 32. This is a big one. Let all bitterness, everybody say all bitterness. Bitterness and wrath and anger. Now, wait a minute. These are three levels of emotion. Now, these are progressive steps of unresolved anger. The first emotion is bitterness. Now, if you can look at me, I'm going to try to make a funny face, but you can smell a person that's bitter. It literally means in picture form to bite. And we get the term backbiting. Someone's bitter when they backbite because they talk about the other person who they're not happy with. God said, let all, what? Bitterness. So if you biting someone else, that means you talking about them behind their back. You're backbiting. Now, I hate to be able to put it that plain, but we got to deal with this. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, because sometimes your family members may make you mad. Your better half may get on your last nerve. But once you start getting to your mouth, your emotions have moved you to move your mouth about them. He said, let all bitterness and, he says what? Wrath. Now, this is the Greek word, thumos, which means, like a thermostat, we get thermostat-based word from. Thumos is the explosive outward expression of anger. Yelling, screaming, you know, blowing up, losing their cool. We've all seen that, right? And then he says, anger. That's the deepest, darkest level and degree of emotion when it comes to anger, because that's the hidden one. Now, this one is the Greek word orge, which means the hidden emotion of anger. This is that one that can cook for 5 years, 10 years, and still be like a crock pot waiting to exact revenge and get you back, and I got you, I'm getting even with you. Because see, thumos, the outward, quickly blows up, but then it quickly subsides. But then orge is the one that just can steady and just be what, and they got that cutting eye at you. I'm gonna get you. One day, brother, I got you. It causes you to sin. This causes you to sin. What does the scripture tell us? What does Paul by the Holy let how much? All. Everybody say all.
All
bitterness. All what?
Wrath.
And all what?
Anger.
Deadly emotions, friends, listen to what I'm saying to you. Buried alive, never die. You might mute out and muzzle up for a minute, but it ain't gone, because the scriptures give us great direction. Let it all be what? And he goes on. Now you see the active behavior of as a byproduct of three actions: clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Now he's not talking to unbelievers; he's talking to Christians. Amen. And he says, be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Everybody say tenderhearted.
Tenderhearted.
Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as God has, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, we'll talk more about that on Sunday morning when we talk more about love. But this is a big, big, big two scriptures that you need to plaster this. If you're struggling, I would implore you. I would beg you even. If you're struggling with getting mad quick, and getting upset and being very irritable, and you quick to say something, come back, talk about, then you need to meditate in these scriptures. You need to put this a part of your daily regimen, 6 times a day or 7 times a day. Put it before your eyes. Believe God. God, you can help me with my anger. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Put on therefore, the elect of God, holy blood, bowels of mercies. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse. Verse 8. I was looking at verse 12. But now also put off these. He's telling us to put these off, just like you put clothes on. You got to put these things off. If they're in you, now nobody, I don't think, here is paraplegic and ill, unskilled not to put their pants and shirt on or whatever, clothes on. So he's just like that, just like you put your clothes on. You got to put things on and you got to put things off. So he says, now put off all these. Now the first one he mentions, portage, anger, hidden emotion, the deadly one, the most lethal, darkest one. Put it off. Put off wrath, thumos, malice, blasphemy, filth, humiliation. He said, put it off. Everybody say, put it off. So you have these. So the scripture is telling us, friends, listen to my heart. He's telling us we got to get rid of negative, harmful, toxic emotions.
Amen.
That are not good for us. Okay? Now, here's some of the truth about this. We're down to the emotions of a leader. So if you're a parent, it's important that you embrace these truths because you will either reproduce emotional health or emotional dysfunction. Emotional health or emotional dysfunction. Those are two spots you can write in there. Now, we got the definition of dis that's actually a dictionary definition. D-Y-S means, and so your function, God wired you in Christ to function happy, healthy, holy. Happy, healthy, holy is the expectation. Can I have an amen for that?
Amen.
And so we see in the body, human body, the analogy he's using here in Romans 12, I won't read it for the sake of time, 4-6, he's in the message, he's talking to us about everything exists for a purpose. And so leadership, as a leader, we function as a leader to facilitate the functioning of the body. You got to make sure everything else is working. Well, if you unhealthy and you impaired, you diseased, then that becomes, Houston, we got a problem. Right? Leaders facilitate the functioning of the body. Now, I'm going to give you, this is not on your notes, but I'm going to give you 9 anger management, emotional management skills that you need to learn and develop. Because whether, friends, just write it on a separate sheet of paper, whether you're a parent, and because that's your calling, that's your ministry. Amen. You got to be a godly mother for your child and your children, your grandchildren. Same thing with your, if you're a father. Your business, you got to run it as unto the Lord. If you go to work, you work as unto who? The Lord. You're doing it for Jesus. So that in itself is a ministry.
Amen.
And ministry is emotional. How many parents could testify? Sometimes dealing with children can be emotional. And so in ministry, it will demand everything you have. You're putting out energy, but you're also putting out emotion.
Yes.
Would we agree to that?
Yes.
So the demand on your own. So rule number one, I'm going to give you 9 rules. You ready to write? Everybody ready?
Mm-hmm.
Number one, everything comes with an emotional price tag. Daily stuff And you know how people can get frustrated with just doing regular routine daily stuff. I'm tired of cooking. I'm tired of cleaning. I'm tired of picking up after you. Right?
Yes.
The routine and mundane can drag your emotions through the mud. It has an emotional price tag. Crisis moments have an emotional price tag. When something happens, something devastating, something dramatic, it has an emotional price tag, because the first thing your emotions will try to do is pull you into the natural. But if you're not filling up with the Word, friends, or the anointing of the Holy Spirit is helping you manage and govern your soul, you're going to react like you always reacted before Christ. You get upset. You're going to make ultimatums. You're going to say things. You probably go back and say, man, I wish I could erase those tapes. You regret it. Right?
Yes.
Amen. Every relationship has an emotional component. So you got to measure people. If I'm in here and this person's draining me or dragging me through the mud, those are two earmarkers I would suggest to use. If they're draining you and dragging you through the mud, you need to evaluate and eliminate what must not dominate. You need to evaluate and eliminate what's not. So if they're pulling you down and not helping you out, in other words, you leave their presence unhappy, unhealthy, even unholy. I'm preaching real good tonight. Rule number two, everyone will attempt to place their emotions on you. I remember Kenneth Hagin, his wife stopped him one time when he was getting home from church, and they were going to get into the door. And she stopped and looked at him and says, I bet you wouldn't even act out if me and Ken and their daughter, Patsy, would just drop dead right here on the porch. Yep. Well, he was a spiritually mature man. But sometimes, you know, she wanted him to be, you know, act emotional, react to when things happen. And sometimes people try to put their emotions on you. And as a wise buyer, as a leader, you have to choose which emotions you buy into. If you got the drama queen or drama king in your household, and it's not you, when they selling that stuff again... Are you going to buy it every time? And the next thing you know, you're spinning out of orbit with them. Never try to fix everyone's emotions. We have to learn this. Never try to fix everyone's emotions. And then secondly, we're going to talk a little bit more about this later in the month on Wednesday night. We have to watch our burn rate. You have to understand your own pain threshold. How much can you handle? How do I metabolize toxic moments? When I've got bad news, bad situation, really bad stress coming at me. How do you metabolize it? You have to deal with it. Because if you don't, remember, deadly emotions, buried alive, never die. Never die. Okay? And as a leader, and as even in whatever capacity it is, parent, domestic situation, or job, whatever, our job is to help the hurting and not the unhappy. You don't want to be messing with rattlesnakes. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. New Living Translation. Sometimes you need to cry with those who are crying because they're hurting. And you need to laugh and rejoice with those who are happy because they are happy. Amen? But your job is to help the hurting, not the unhappy. Because sometimes people, even in your sphere of influence, can just be bored, bitter, or burn out. And when they're bored, bitter, or burn out, they tend to be unhappy. Y'all good? We good? And you have to learn how God deals with you. The rule three, anger is the quickest way to burn emotional energy. Nelson Mandela said this, many of you know this historical person, you can't lead and be mad. You can't lead and be mad. So in our culture today, particularly in the social media generation we live in, people will invite you to be mad at what they're mad at. Yes. I'm not picking on my sons, but my sons were telling how social media was going to blow up for them because of the State of Union address and how people were going to post stuff. What are they doing? They're trying to invite you to be mad at what they're mad about. They want you to side in with their anger. Watch that. Watch that. Rule four, I have to discover boundaries. You should follow the pattern of God. God never allows a leader to lead without boundaries. You need to have healthy boundaries at home. Parent-child boundaries. This is me, this is you. I'm responsible to you, but you are responsible for yourself. Now notice how I said that. You're responsible to them to be a parent, and there's three different phases of parenting. When they get old and well-capable, you shift, and particularly when they become a brother or sister in the Lord, that you shift your relationship paradigm with them. Now, I don't have time to talk about it tonight. But you're no longer just, they're my little baby. Amen. Come on now. They're 16 years old. They're not your little baby anymore.
That's right.
Amen? And particularly if they're a brother in the Lord, you treat them as a brother. Scripture talks about that. We'll talk about that at some other time. People typically want the benefits of leadership without the boundaries of leadership. And particularly in a domestic home setting, they want to be the parent, but they don't want to be the responsible parent. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And you have to understand that you can't not be perpetually drank, meaning somebody's pulling on you all the time. Because you will drain out and get burned out because people are always pulling on you. Amen. Rule five, you have to learn to be emotionally strategic. When is the best time for me to deal with situations? Stress. It's not always the best time. Hey, we got to talk about this. Well, I'm not ready. Let's set a timetable when I can get emotionally built up to be able to handle tough news or tough conversations.
Yes.
Is this helping anybody?
Yes, amen.
When are you in your high energy zone? When are you in your emotional energy? Amen. And the Lord, you pray to the Lord. Lord, show me where my zone is. Show me what my cautions are. When am I hitting that level of burnout, bitterness, or boredom? Because you don't want to fall in those three pits. Rule six, change the playing field. You got to realize that in life, people will hurt you. And when people hurt you, two things occur. Number one, the action. Now, forgiveness deals with the action, but you got the attitude behind it. Because some people say, well, I forgave you, but I ain't going to let you get close to me anymore. I ain't going to. And give it time of day. Well, you still got a bad attitude about them. That's not total forgiveness. You got the action you got to deal with, but you also got to deal with the attitude. If you're going to still be standoffish and stuck up and spiritually snobbish about I'm not going to give you another chance because you hurt me. And you're on that cusp or on that edge of being bitter. Because you still remember and have a negative perspective in your thinking about that person because they did me wrong that one time before. Now, can anybody relate to what I'm saying? So the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:9, whenever you bless, you take away somebody's ability for it to hurt you. So that's an action, a reaction to deal with, a reaction and response, I should say, to deal with the attitude issue. Because you got to take that act of love. First, forgiveness. Forgive the action. Then deal with the attitude. So I don't have any ill will, animosity, or harboring in my soul. Amen. Listen to what the Bible says. Don't repay evil for evil. I'm reading out of New Living Translation. 1 Peter 3:9. Do not retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. How are we, as a church family, supposed to pay people back? Everybody say, with a blessing.
With a blessing.
You got to pay them back with a blessing. That means say something and do something good about them and for them.
Amen.
Say something and do something good about them and for them. He said, this is what God's called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Now, the King James says, you will inherit a blessing. You'll get a special manifestation of the presence of God, which we know in his presence is the fullness of joy. And in his right hands are pleasure. That means you feel good just being or hanging out with God.
Amen.
But it doesn't come if you don't bless. When you've been cursed or cussed, you got to bless. So that you can inherit a blessing. They might even look at you crossways and say, what's this? I'm blessing you. And you wink at them and say, I got to deal with my attitude. So you look at them as though nothing ever happened. You don't have any hidden emotions of anger lingering around inside of you. Oh, this is good stuff. Okay. Rule 7, stay in the faith zone. Your faith must be bigger than your feelings. Rule 7 again, stay in the faith zone. Stay in the faith zone. Don't ignore your hazard signs. Rule 8, recognize your nourishment centers. Because prayer helps you with your perspectives. We always say praise and worship and the ministry of music, book reading, study time. Those are disciplines to help you balance your perspective, have a heavenly perspective about something. But they also nourish you. You need to spend time ministering to the Lord, praising God, thanking God, and reading. Those are nourishment. Nourish your emotions because you zoom out of the situation and what's wrong with the situation, and you zoom in on what's right and what's really good about God. Number 9, don't let anyone control your thermostat. You remember we had in the building, you said nobody touches the thermostat but the ushers. Or Pastor Cynthia and myself. So nobody touches the thermostat. Well, don't let anybody control your thermostat. Don't let anyone run you hot, that means very angry or enraged, or turn you cold. Calloused and indifferent. Don't let anybody say, I'm going to push you down to 60 degrees air conditioning. We know that's cold. Amen.
Yes.
And so this helps you, these things help you because when you don't feel these disciplines and applying these principles and rules and guidelines will help you. Praise God. Anybody good? Everybody good? Amen. All right, so let's keep going. We'll finish it up here. Now, before we get into 1 John 14:12, listen to this one basic rule law of leadership. You produce what you are. If you're an angry man, an angry woman, guess what you produce? Don't think you can sidescape that. Because when we talk about some of these landmines, if you don't avoid those landmines, you're gonna blow up and you're gonna blow everybody else up around you. Okay, let's keep going real quick. Now we know, I'm just gonna quote the verse, portion of the verse. Jesus said, the greater works ye shall do because I go unto my Father. He said, I do the works and greater works you do. How was he speaking that? Well, he was speaking about that because he was restricted to a certain geography. So us, geographically, numerically, spiritually, and in scope, we can do greater works. But if we're unhealthy or dysfunctional, we won't have the energy or make the effort to do anything. Amen.
Amen.
So here's some principles to learn. Number one, the way we handle our emotions will determine how far our abilities will take us. Now, social scientists say that there's 20% IQ, intelligence quotient. That means your genius, your knowledge and skills and abilities, information that you've acquired and assimilated over a certain period of time when they measure, determines your IQ. But that's social scientists say that that's a 20% contributor to success. But EQ, which is your emotional quotient, is a 50% contributor to your success. It's more than double what you know. Because remember what we said in early on, when you're angry and you're hot-headed, you're not thinking, and when you're not thinking, you make mistakes. Even though you know better,
amen,
you do something because you're mad as a hornet's nest.
Yes.
Amen. And then we introduce to you DQ, which is the God quotient. That means when you're so upset and angry, you got to pray. You got to defuse your hot head and go pray it out and get it out.
Amen.
So you got to have enough sense to go to God. Say, God, I'm struggling with this anger right now. I'm not seeing straight. I'm seeing red. Amen. Help me, Lord. Principle number two, emotions are contagious. So you got to turn the tide of others' emotions in crisis, or that tide will be like a tidal wave to you and you'll get swept up in it. Brother Steve and I were talking just briefly about certain players in the NFL, some who are not as athletically gifted, but they're cool under pressure. And they know how to take the pressure and the problems and the perplexity of a game when it's on the line, when everybody's heart's racing fast and blood pressure's up and everybody gets into fear. They're just, I was made for this. And they can drop back and just act like a chilled customer, so to speak, under great pressure. Well, how do you act when it's your fourth quarter, 2 minutes left, and you got to score to win? Are you going to freak out? Are you going to be the old proverbial colloquial expression, pressure bust pipes? Well, let's keep going. Principle number three, emotional rest stops are essential. Jesus set aside time. He told them several times. I think if last count, six or nine times, he told them, come aside. Come aside. Come aside and rest. come inside and rest. Sometimes we can get so stressed, we don't rest. You get so caught up and busy, you're not sleeping well, you're not focusing well, and you're frustrated. That's not good. Amen?
Amen.
So set aside. You can read those scriptures as we run out of time. See, merely your location will not guarantee emotional recharging. Because you can be at home and still smoldering, still fumigating. You're in there watching TV and you're smoldering. You're playing a video game and you're smoldering. Don't stop me now. I'm preaching real good right now. Rest stops provide opportunities to filter our emotions. So write a note to yourself. Underline that expression. Do I filter my emotions like you filter water or you filter other things? Amen. That's why your body has a filter. Number four, emotions should be a stepping stone to the spirit. Now, Jesus is our great example, isn't he?
Yes.
And so when Jesus' example, we see him in one occasion, he was moved with compassion because he saw the people scattered. That means he was moved emotionally. That's why he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But what did he do? He taught them. Another occasion, he fed them, 5,000. Another occasion, he healed all the sick and cast out devils. So he used his emotions to step up into the realm of the spirit. Same thing with anger. You get mad at your family, you know, if they're perhaps not following God or you're frustrated about their, you know, disobedience or whatever. What do you do about it? Do you fuss and argue and throw a tantrum? No, you go and pray. You go and get the devil back on your knees. Amen?
Yes, amen.
You give the devil a black eye through your persistence and calling on the name of Jesus and pleading the blood.
Amen.
Amen. Don't just get mad about it and pout about it. Now, here's some of the emotional landmines as we close. I'll get you to finish this up. Landmine of criticism. Landmine of criticism. Learn to diffuse criticism with prayer and blessing. We just read that scripture. You got to diffuse criticism. If you're critical or you got a critical spirit, then you need to diffuse that landmine. Because it's just like a bouncing Betty, it's going to rise up and blow you up. Number two, the landmine of pride. These are things that fuel toxicity and negativity in your emotions. Pride does. Because you can't contribute success in ministry to yourself. Number three, the landmine of unforgiveness. You haven't totally forgiven unless you've dealt with the action and the attitude. And we talk a little bit more about that on Sundays. And then you got number four, the landmine of self-pity. And self-pity usually comes from two common habits, comparing yourselves to others and competing with others. We often said, don't compare yourself to others because everybody's uniquely you. There's nobody else like you. You can't compare yourself. There's no other model like you. You might have an identical twin, but you're not the same.
Amen.
Two different spirits, two different souls,
yes,
and two different bodies.
Yes.
Are you listening to me? And so you can't compare, and then you can't compete. And you don't commend yourself or classify others against yourself. So that keeps you out of self-pity. That's a bad pity to be in, self-pity. Number five, the landmine of fear of failure. Number six, the landmine of fear of rejection. And number seven, the landmine of loneliness. Now, as we close, I want to go back to that top statement under the emotions of a leader. You will produce either emotional health or emotional dysfunction. And so you need to ask the Lord, what am I producing? Health or dysfunction? Now, there's two types of dysfunction, if you want to write a note on the side. There's intrapersonal. That means dealing with a dysfunction inside of you. I got a bad habit of unforgiveness, or I get tripped up with talking about people, being critical, judgmental, condescending, or perhaps I got an anger issue. And then there's interpersonal. That means that there's a dysfunction that exists in relationship. You have a hard time being friendly or being friend-like or being hospitable. Amen. Now we'll get into those things at another time. Praise God. Stand up, please.